Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who is in our midst. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. And thank you, Father God, that you are in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together, you are in the midst of us. We ask, O God, that once again you will clarify and speak into our hearts and mind through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That the eyes of understanding, Lord, be flooded with light. Enlighten us and shine your light deep in the corridors of our heart and our mind. Grant that we may understand and know all things that you have given unto us, Father, that is in Christ Jesus. Cause us even today, Lord, to understand the value of what you have done and how we bring it forth from our life. We ask, O God, that you establish your word in our lives. Let it work mightily. Let it change us first before it changes all that is around. Let your power of your word transform our lives. Let your glory come upon our lives, O Lord. Thank you, Father God, for the power of Jesus' name, for the power of your word. And Father, confirm your word with signs and following. And we thank you, Lord, that your word continue to be a mighty fortress, Lord, unto your people and a sword against the enemy. We thank you, Father, for all that you have established inside each one of us. And today, Father, once again, we glorify you and ask that your word be established. We ask that you glorify Jesus, O Lord, and we may once again have opened and unfolded to our eyes all the glory of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for all your goodness to our lives. And we covenant and we live for you. We covenant only to live for you and to love you, to worship you, and to give you all the glory and honor that is due to you. We worship you, Father, and here we are at your feet. Feed us your word, that we may rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, and everyone say, Amen. As we look at the application of faith, one of the questions that people ask is, at which point should I act? At which point do I work out my faith on the external side? Last week we talked about all the different stages of faith. We talked about how when we hear the word of God, we of course would believe it in our heart, and then we would receive it. And as we hear, we receive it inside us. We believe, we hear, we believe and receive, and then we internalize it. We begin to visualize the word of God, begins to transform us on the inside, and then as it begins to transform us on the inside, there's a point where we begin to act out the word. And the question is, at which point do we act? So in the Bible, we're going to follow through with an example in the Bible. Although for Paul, let's take that Paul was called to the ministry. So being called, God will have to give him the faith to work in the ministry, the faith to be in the ministry. And as we all know from the book of Romans chapter 12, all the gifts of the Spirit that God has given comes through the measure of faith that God has deposited into our life. Or in Galatians chapter 2, it's the measure of grace that God has and God has given unto us. And Galatians 2 talk about how Paul's apostolic ministry he considered it as the grace that God has placed upon his life and into his life. We know also from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 10, that Paul say, I labor abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God through me. So we know that it was the grace of God and the faith of Jesus Christ that helped him to work things out. But in all of our lives, we realize there's a point to act, there's a point to do something. And we know, for example, in the book of Acts chapter 14, for example. In Acts chapter 14, while Paul was preaching the word, there was a man there in Lystra in verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength, Acts 14 verse 8. And he was without strength in his feet, he was sitting, and he was a cripple from his mother's womb. And he had never walked before. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed. So obviously the faith has crescendo to the place where the action needs to come. And Paul actually saw the faith in him. And then in verse 10, he said with a loud voice, stand upright, stand up straight on your feet. He leapt and he walked and immediately he was healed. That scenario is not easily repeated. Because sometimes in some crusades or healing services, people get emotionally excited in the midst of the loud praises and the loud shouting, and everyone wants to believe, not necessarily have belief, and people are led to do actions that sometimes they regret. And we know sometimes you see on TV some of those evangelists, or some you might have attended some that come to Singapore or overseas. Then sometimes you have a person who is a wheelchair, they pull them up and then they manage to walk, and some they make them run and everything, and you wonder what happened to them after that. Well, when researchers went and checked on these lives, a few things not so good. The not so good things is some of these evangelists, even people like let's not mention the name, there are some people, but there are some that actually didn't come in their wheelchair. Wheelchairs were prepared for them. And it's all like theoretical. And so they were put into wheelchairs, even though they don't need a wheelchair. But then in the meeting, they got up on the wheelchair and the crowd say, "Wow, wheelchair healing." But it was not a wheelchair healing. The wheelchair was provided for them. And so that's sad, because if the body of Christ has to come to this stage to deceive people about healing, where are we? You know, we must be so hard up with God on miracles that we have to forge a miracle. And the other thing is that sometimes some of the people who claim healings, after the meeting, some of them actually died. And then it leaves us to ask these questions. Was God real? Now, of course, there are some who actually were healed too. But the fact is, why are we not accurate enough to pick up those whose faith are ripe to the harvest, if you can call it, and let them be healed while the others let their faith continue to grow? In that way, no one is hurt, no one is harmed. And that is why we ask the question, at which step does a person launch out in faith? And that can mean, like for Acts 14, a case of healing. When do I throw away, my crutches? When do I leave my job and then walk by faith? When do I do these things? And it needs to be us. Because otherwise we might make a mistake. And not to say a person didn't have faith, but a person didn't have sufficient faith. As you know, even little faith can cause you to drown. Not to say, imagine you're drowning because you got little faith, not because you got zero faith. I thought you drowned because you got zero faith, understood. But you got little faith, but not enough. The faith was not enough to sustain. And so we have this question that we need to answer as we apply our faith. And I like to take the Apostle Paul's life. He was called to be an apostle, even from the day he was born again in Acts chapter 9. And let's establish that first, that he was called and God would have given him the faith to be so. It wouldn't be fair to God to give the faith, not to give the faith to what he wants to be done. And obviously God has started working in his life. In the book of Acts chapter 9, it's a story of Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. Very famous story, people use that illustration. And so on his way, he was not yet a believer. And as he came again, the Christians, the Bible tells us how a light appeared in chapter 9 verse 3, Acts 9 verse 3. He journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." He was trembling, he was astonished, so he was all ready to believe. And then when he got up in the end, he could not see. In verse 9, 3 days he was without sight, he neither ate nor drank. Until Ananias came to him, laid hands on him, he got filled with the Spirit, and then he could see again, and he was a convert by that time. But there are more details to this. In the book of Acts, when Paul recounted his testimony, sometimes the Bible summarizes. It doesn't tell everything at one time. So in the book of Acts, when Paul was recounting his testimony in chapter 22, in chapter 22, Acts chapter 22. He was told by the Lord in Acts 22 here, and he confronted the Lord in verse 10. And he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And he said, "Arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." So God did speak to him and says he's going to speak to him some more. And some of those things that he knew or God spoke to him was confirmed to Ananias in Acts chapter 9. Go back to Acts chapter 9. God told Ananias in verse 9 onwards, God says, "Ananias," and Ananias replied, "Here am I, Lord." In verse 11, it says, "Arise and go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." And Ananias said, "Lord, I heard from many people about this man," because, you know, after all, he didn't know Paul was born again yet. And he says, "I heard many things, and this guy has killed many, put many in prison." And then the Lord says in verse 15, interesting thing the Lord say here, "Go, he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so, Ananias confirmed that Paul was a chosen vessel. Paul definitely got a call upon his life to be whatever God wants him to be at that time, of course, to be an apostle before God. And then we go over to chapter 26 of Acts, where again the details come from Paul. He shared a little bit at a time. Acts 9, you see a little bit. Acts 22, you see a little bit more. And then in Acts 27, as he shared his testimony again, he said God actually spoke to him also about his call. And that's the first time we see him mentioning, although Ananias said about it, Acts 26. In verse 14 to 18. And that's when he was still lying down on the road to Damascus. The Lord says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Verse 14. "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, originally, we only hear one sentence. But this is the full sentence that God spoke. And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand up on your feet." Now, this is still on the way to Damascus. And he says, "For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." There we have it. A detailed picture which Paul has kept secret all the time. This detailed conversation he didn't share under chapter 26. So there were many things sometimes, many details in the Bible that the Bible just summarizes. And here it records that one thing we can confirm. Paul was called by God on the road to Damascus. He was appointed a minister. Jesus said that. And let's put it this way. He received the gift to be an apostle. The grace and the gift to be an apostle on that day itself. But did he do anything about it? What did he do? So, although not all of us might be called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, the principle applies. That when God asks you to do something, and you know that whether God called you to the professional world, or God called you to open a business, or God called you to do ministry, or open a charity, or to do open an old folks home, open a hospital, open a clinic, whatever, there is a leading of God. There is a call. And if God called you to do something, He will give you the faith for it. However, that faith needs to grow. And we need to know when we can act on our faith. Most people in Acts chapter 9, after that tremendous dramatic experience, launch out. He will launch out. Paul was no different. He's exactly like many of us. He want to launch out. Hallelujah. God has called me. And look at what happened when he launched out. In the book of Acts, we trace back, knowing all these details, in chapter 9, verse 20. Chapter 9, verse 20. Look at what happened after he was converted on that day. Immediately, he preached Christ. After all, he was an apostle. And he preached Christ in the synagogue. He is the Son of God. Everybody was amazed. Hey, this guy came to kill us, and now he's preaching about Christ. And says in verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Then verse 23, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. That was his reception. He's preaching Christ. When he wanted to kill others, now others want to kill him. In a word, he reaped what he sowed, actually. he wanted to kill, now others want to kill him. After all, you know, he was the ringleader to get all of them killed. And then it says here, the plot became known to Paul, and they watched the gates day and night. They wanted to really kill him. And the disciples had to let him down by the wall in a large basket. That was how Paul escaped Damascus. And according to the Bible, in Acts 9, verse 25 to 26, it looks like it's joined. And then you say, next verse was 20, and then Saul came to Jerusalem. When Saul came to Jerusalem. But we know that that is not exactly what happened. Again, I mentioned the Bible sometimes summarizes. The way the Bible is written, if you read Genesis 1, you never know the detail by which God made Adam and Eve until you read Genesis 2. Then you realize that God actually made Eve after all the other animals. Because how do I know that? God brought the animals to Adam. Eve was not around yet. But when you read Genesis 1, it looks like he made them together. And he made man. Male and female, he made them. And that's it. It looks like that's the way it was. But it was not. In chapter 2, it gives you detail about how it actually happened. Same way, sometimes the Bible record in summary. One verse could mean many years. And how do we know that? Hold your place in Acts and go to the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul speaks about his conversion and how the Lord revealed himself to him. And then in the book of Galatians, he even acknowledged that his call was separation even from the womb in verse 15. Could be that when he was in his mother's womb, his mother had, and parents had dedicated him to the Lord or to the God that they know, the Jewish God of Yahweh. And then he says that in verse 15 to 16, he says, Galatians 1, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem, to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia, and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see him, to see Peter, and remained with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, except James, the Lord's brother. Now, according to the context he says here in verse 11, he says, I neither received from man, nor was I taught this gospel, he says, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ and through Jesus revealed to him. Now, in verse 17, he says very clearly, I did not go up to Jerusalem until 3 years after his conversion. 3 years later, he says, and when God revealed his son to him. And so the 3 years are placed between Acts chapter 9, verse 25 to 26. So after Paul's conversion in Damascus, when he was let down in the basket, he went to Arabia. We call that the silent years of Paul. Acts record nothing. Only his personal letters in Galatians talk about the 3 years. Where he went, what he did, only God knows. He went to Arabia, maybe seeking the Lord, finding his placing, and Then he didn't go to Jerusalem still. He came back to Damascus. And after that, he went to Jerusalem, where he spent about 15 days with the apostles there. With that in mind, and let's put Paul's conversion about AD 35, and which is a good approximate date. And then, by the time Paul went to Jerusalem, it would be AD 38, 3 years later. So he was converted in AD 35, and Paul goes to Jerusalem AD 38. So in Acts chapter 9, AD 38, verse 26, Saul came to Jerusalem. His name was not changed to Paul yet, he was still Saul. He tried to join the disciples. 3 years later, they were still frightened of him. He tried to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and he declared them to all how he had seen the Lord on the road, how he spoke to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Now we know from Paul's account, it was only 2 weeks, 15 days. So he's going in and out, and it says in verse 29, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Hellenists. Again, they attempted to kill him. 3 years later, still cannot forget. And they want to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him to Caesarea. Then he sent him to Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was his hometown. So he went to Tarsus, time about AD 38. No one knows what happened. And again, there's another second period of silence. You never hear of Paul again until Acts chapter 11, when there was a persecution in Jerusalem and people were running away from Jerusalem. And in verse 19, it says, Acts 11 verse 19, and everyone was scattered during the great persecution. And in the midst of those persecution, people running, they spread the gospel. A place called Antioch had many people believe in God. That's in verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. When the news of what's happening in Antioch came to Jerusalem in verse 22, they sent out Barnabas. The Barnabas, who was a friend to Paul, as far as Antioch. And the Bible says that in verse 25, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled together with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So, Antioch was about 9 years later. So that will bring AD 38 plus, from the time of AD 38, and all the 9 years after Paul's born again. He was born again in AD 35. So you would add 9 years, that will bring you to AD 44. AD 44. Now, why is all this timing important? I'll show you why. Because about AD 44, he went forth to Antioch. It says that he was there for 1 year, which is mean AD 45. So at the end of the 1 year, in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 5, while they were praying together, it says that God had a prophecy, and in verse 2, the Lord said through the Holy Spirit, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And after fasting and prayer, they lay hands on them and they send them away. So Paul's missionary journey began 10 years after his conversion in AD 45. And so as he began his missionary journey and he traveled in Acts 13, Acts 14 and Acts 15, by Acts 15, you have what you call the Jerusalem Council, where there was a question about Gentiles. Many Gentiles were being born again. And there was a group of Jews who say the Gentiles should become Jews first. Whereas some, like Paul, says, no, they don't have to become Jews. They can remain as they are without becoming Jews. Because Christianity was not yet a religion. Everything was still new. The only religion at that time that was they're familiar with was Judaism.
And so Christianity was something new. They don't know what to do. Even the Jerusalem Christians were still attending synagogues. They were still always going to the synagogue. They didn't really form a new religion or anything. It was much later when they were driven out that they became a whole separate thing. And so there was a Gentile question. And Acts 15, at the end, to summarize the story, Acts 15, with all the controversy, the church in Antioch decided to send Paul to Jerusalem. That was Paul's second journey to Jerusalem. Now, why is the dating important? Because by the time Paul went in Acts 15, it was about AD 53, and that would tie in with the book of Galatians, where Paul said in the book of Galatians, remember how he says that he went out to Jerusalem after 3 years in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. And so we know that it's about AD 38. Now, he also says in verse 2, chapter 2, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem again with Barnabas. And we know Acts chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, is the same incident as Acts 15 when Paul and Barnabas were sent by the Antioch church. That was 14 years later. So 14 years plus 38, that will bring you to roughly about AD 53, plus and minus, right? That brings you roughly to that time span that is there, that from the first time that Paul had for them, when you have 38 plus 14, it gives you about AD 52, 53. So that's around those timing that Paul went back to Jerusalem the second time. Now, something happened after the second trip to Jerusalem. It says in the book of Galatians, let's turn the book of Galatians chapter 2, what happened at the end of, we had to lay down all these historical facts, putting the Bible together. One day we will put it all in our own Bible, you know, like a little flow. We once we finish this recent project that we have, finishing all the education and things, we're going to do a finish all the translation of the Bible. So we are doing a retranslation of the Bible with some of these things inside. In Galatians chapter 2, it says there, in his second trip to Jerusalem, it says there that in verse 9, James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church. So by that time, James was a prominent figure. The apostle James has already been martyred. This is a different James. And James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that has been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and that we should go to the Gentiles, they to the circumcised. And it is true, at the end of the Jerusalem Council, the Gentiles were sort of set apart that they don't need to become Jews. They wrote letters that the Gentiles do not go to fornication, don't eat blood, and don't offer sacrifice to idols. And then outside of those things, they are free to be themselves. They don't have to become Jews. And so they were given the letters even. Paul took letters from them, and you could go and announce it throughout all the churches. This is the historical thing that is laying out. In this process, we see three stages of Paul's growth as an apostle. The first stage is what I call internalization. Internalization. Paul in Arabia and Tarsus. Paul wanted to do ministry, tried to do ministry, but nothing happened. How long was that? For 3 years, the first 3 years, he went to Arabia, came back. He wanted to preach, but he couldn't. Instead, the response was to kill him. And then finally, when they don't know what to do about him, they bring him to Caesarea and send him back to his hometown. We never know what happened in his hometown. Nothing is recorded. Paul never said anything. One thing we know, Paul had a sister. Because later on, his nephew, who was the son of the sister, helped Paul to avoid a plot to kill him. And so we know he had a sister. So Tarsus was his hometown. I guess he balik kampung. Balik kampung. So the first stage of your faith is balik kampung faith. It is internalization. You're not going forward. You're actually going backwards. But your faith is being built. It's called internalization. And then internalization is a lot of things. Like we mentioned last week, the five steps of faith, different steps of faith that you would hear, then you believe and receive, and that's in one step together. And then you would begin to visualize, and then you begin to confess, and then only you act. In step five, your action comes. And before the action, all these things are internal process. What's going on your inside? A lot of things can be going on your inside. And this morning we talk about places where people have little faith. And one of the places where Jesus say they have little faith is Matthew chapter 14, when Peter was walking on water. When he looked at the waves, he doubted and he started sinking. Even though he walked on water, suddenly his faith was affected. So he was not strong to push through. And Jesus grabbed him and said, "Oh, you a little faith, why do you doubt?" So we know that the images of the wrong thing can still affect him. He never said one word, but he just saw, afraid, and he started sinking. And so the internalization process was not completed. In Matthew 6, we know Jesus talked about, "No, do not worry about this life and all that." Those who worry and all that say, "Oh, you a little faith." So he talked about those who still have a lot of worry and concern. So all these are internal things. You know, one keeping to oneself, but internally a lot of things need to be clear off, need to be rearranged. There's an internalization process that needs to take place, and that can take time. For Paul, altogether, 3 years plus another altogether, since it's 9 years, so it's 6 years. 3 plus 6 years, before God opened a door for him to Antioch. Antioch was his first breakthrough. Acts 11, when Barnabas went to find him, was his first breakthrough. What happened in Paul's life, and this internalization that needs to take place? Because sometimes we ask a question, how long? Now, it doesn't mean that it will take most of us 9 years, right? It doesn't mean that. It depends what you're believing God for. For Paul, that was a very important thing. It was his ministry, to launch forth in his ministry. And he had to internalize all those things. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. To see a clue of what he internalized. And he tells us here in Galatians chapter 1. Starting from verse 12, he says, "For I neither receive it from men," this gospel that he had, "nor was I taught it." So no one taught him. Hey, look at that. No one taught him. Now, we can receive teaching, but in the end, whatever teaching we receive still has to be assimilated. When you assimilate, you're actually teaching yourself. You're actually taking what is you think is right, what you think is wrong, what can confirm, what doesn't confirm. And Paul says that he received it not from man, neither was he taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in this first section called internalization, what takes place? Number one, the revelation of Jesus. It doesn't mean that Jesus has to appear in full vision to you. But there has to be a revelation of Jesus in our heart. An understanding that shines in our heart. That God has spoken something to you. You reach a point where you know God actually has revealed himself. Paul has a dramatic Damascus road. But for many people, it might be a process of revelation. And this revelation may not be an open vision, not even necessarily even a closed vision. It is just some understanding of light you receive. The Bible calls it, even the gospel is called a light. In 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we see here when it talks about the preaching of the gospel in chapter 4. In verse chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, "Even our gospel is real, it is real to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So there's an internalization where there's an internal light that lights up. It's hard for us to present it, but there is actually an invisible light, which is more the spiritual light that lights our understanding. If you have more of the light, you have more of the understanding. What is understanding? What is comprehension? What is revelation? It is something on your inside where you say, ah, I see it. Ah, I understand it. That is your internalization of your faith. You know how sometimes you hear it for many times, you hear, yeah, God provides for me, God provides. Then suddenly it really became a revelation to you. And you realize, this applies to me. Yes, I can believe God. And it's no more just a word. It's no more just a doctrine. It's no more just something outside. There's like a light bulb on your inside. Even today when you draw someone have a bright idea, why you draw a light bulb over their head? And all this probably came from the spirit world where there is an actual light that shines. And you might not see Jesus in his full glory or in a full open vision, but there is a light of his glory that shines on your heart. It started the day that you saw Jesus for who he is, the Savior of the world, forgiving all our sins. And so it tells us here that this light we have in verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In all those words, summary, the revelation of Jesus to you. That God revealed himself to your heart. What does the heart and the mind feel when Jesus revealed himself to us? Well, it feels something like Luke chapter 24. This is what happened here. In Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, Jesus did something to them after he was resurrected from the dead. It says in Luke chapter 24, verse 45. And this word say, then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So from that day onwards, they could link what scriptures to what. Which is why in Acts chapter 1, and Acts chapter 1, they all start talking about the scriptures. It must be fulfilled. Acts 2, Peter starts giving scriptures. Suddenly they understand the scriptures as like a light shining upon them. Not just as a normal book. That's, how did he open it? I mean, what actually happened? Just something inside them lighted up. That ties us to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Tie all these verses together. Ephesians chapter 1. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul prayed for the Ephesians and says, he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Notice the word enlightened. And what eyes are he talking about? Not physical eyes. The inner eyes inside is lighted up. So something takes place. What is the internalization process? Number one is the light shines inside us. It might shine in one area of healing, or area of finances, in the area of breakthrough, in the area of something you're praying for. The scripture now becomes light to you. But before it's just a doctrine, it's something you read about, then there's a light that comes, and the internalization process. Paul says, the first thing that took place was, it was not taught to him. Now, teaching can bring you something to your mind, but there's another process for it from good to your mind, to your heart. That part, no human can do. Only the Holy Spirit can work on our inside. Of course, in the world, they'll just say, well, it depends on your IQ and ability. But in God, he even say, if any man lacks wisdom, let him pray from God. Pray to God for wisdom. And we know that it's possible because God gave Solomon wisdom. And it all happened in a dream. God says, ask. And Solomon asked for wisdom. When Solomon woke up from the dream, he was the most intelligent person on earth in his time. Just like that. So God can change. I believe God can change a person's IQ. God can change a person's inside just by just tweaking a little light on the inside. And there's understanding of scriptures or whatever. And just as Jesus touched his disciples, they understand scriptures. In my personal life, something happened to me too. When I started preaching, I cannot preach the way I teach today. But what happened was, I would prepare my sermons the same way every preacher does, and the way they do, they study very hard, and all this, trying to get some things. But in 1979, I took 1 year off to get into a word fast. And so I read nothing but the word, meditate on nothing on the word. And that's how I came up with the meditation scriptures that I extract for some of the meditation book 1, book 2. But the original file contains so many scriptures that take a file. And that, you know how they always say, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. So I say, well, I don't want to sing it, I want to know what are all the promises. So I went from Genesis right to Revelation, every promise I got, listed them down, and I started confessing and meditating on them. For 1 year I spent, so I could wake up in the morning, meditate on the scriptures, then it was already evening. That's how many scriptures I made. So that whole year I just meditate and meditate, spent a lot of time meditation. In the middle of the meditation, somewhere, something happened. I literally felt something inside lighted up. And like, when I look at something, it now looks different. I can't explain it. But I know it was in an instant. But of course, it took a lot of meditation. And when it came, it just came. And then after that, when I read the scriptures, I tend to go into area never. So nowadays, sermon preparation also now easier. Because it's like something that works by itself. And sometimes all I do is just do nothing, meditate. And then all the scriptures will come together. And then they will come in a point form, and these are these points to do. And then I will go, and I still got to do a bit of homework. I got to go back and read, double check the scriptures and read the scriptures. But there's an internal flow that is not there. And so that's the best I can describe. Now, Kenneth E. Hagin, who started as a prophet, at first his teaching was not so good. And he talked about how he always prayed. Kenneth Hagin used to pray Ephesians chapter 1. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so I was a young Christian at that time. And still learning. And he was already in the ministry for some years. So I read his book called Prayer Secrets. And in the book, he shared about how he prayed Ephesians 1 for himself. And so he prayed Ephesians 1 for himself. He prayed. He used to go to church, spend hours praying, at home praying. And then he says one day, God said to him, I will now bring you to visions and revelation. Just like that. And also he says that there was one particular day when he was in the living room studying the Bible, and then he went to the kitchen to get a cup of coffee. Then as he took the cup of coffee, on his way between the kitchen and the living room with a cup of coffee, he says something dropped on him. Teaching anointing. Just dropped on him. And from that day, he can teach. See, marvelous, a Christian, so easy. Wow, just receive. But hard work getting that spirit. To put yourself in the position to receive. How long did Solomon take? 1,000 burnt offerings. At the end of 1,000 burnt offerings, God said, ask what you will. And so you put yourself positioned there. When you have it, you have it. That's the thing. When it comes, it comes. And it drops into you. Ephesians 1. So when I read, I said, wow, he prayed Ephesians 1, so powerful. Let me start praying that for myself. So I took that prayer and I said, well, I'm not happy with just Ephesians. Let me find every other prayer in the Bible. So I took every prayer in the Bible and put it inside, every prayer of Paul, which is now in your meditation one booklet. Right, to summarize and share with you all. And so pray everything in the Bible, plus meditate everything in the Bible to get maximized from what God can give. And I realized that it is not the meditation process inside itself. All these things position you to the day there's an internalization. and the light appear on your inside. Jesus is revealed on your inside. And I would say that Jesus will keep appearing more and more. Because Ephesians 1 tells us that Jesus is still being revealed to the Ephesians. They're already born again Christians, very strong Christians. He wrote Ephesians after he had replanted the church in Acts 19. And he's writing back to them from Acts 28, Roman. So we know that the Ephesians were really a strong Christian. He said, but he prayed for Christ to dwell in their hearts. For Christ to dwell more in their heart is more revelation of Jesus Christ. And until we live this life and go to be with Jesus, there'll be so much more to know of Jesus. Which is good. We are transformed from glory to glory. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, we are transformed from glory to glory. As we behold Him, we are changed in His glory. Obviously, we haven't seen all of Jesus, otherwise we'd be exactly like Him. But He reveals Himself in measure. So the first process of internalization is the revelation of Jesus. Jesus needs to reveal Himself to each one of our inner heart. A light has to come forth. And that one, there is no formula. All the formula and all the teaching can bring you, it just bring you into that position. You can position yourself in prayer, position yourself in meditation, position in that way. You can position yourself there, and it's up to God to initiate and release it. But release it, He will. And He does. But leave it at His good pleasure. And so let's look again at the book of Galatians. What happened in internalization? Paul must have gone aside. Jesus had revealed to himself at the road to Damascus. And Paul was internalizing this revelation of Jesus that he had in chapter 12. He recognized that no one could have taught him what God taught him. And he has to internalize this revelation and learn all that God wants of his life. Then look at verse 16. Verse 15 and 16. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He says that. Now, it did not say he did not confer with flesh and blood. It says he did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. As we all know, in the book of Proverbs, there's a verse that says, there's safety in a multitude of counsel. Christian fellowship is good. It's good when you receive something from the Lord to check with another person. But unless you internalize it first, you got nothing to check. And what happened if Paul confer too fast? He immediately is immediately. He says he did confer with flesh and blood, but he didn't do it immediately. The reason is this. If sometimes you go too fast, and who knows, God may be using it, you to bring some understanding and revelation. Most of the time, every new revelation have always looked like a heresy to people. And it has always been rejected. Whether in the natural scientific world, or whether in the kingdom of God, anything new is always rejected first before it takes a long time before it gets accepted. If you got some new understanding or new whatever, it's always rejected. Okay, let's look at the natural world. Do you know that the first time, what's the author who wrote Harry Potter's book? The first copy, okay? Do you know it got rejected? When she wrote the first Harry Potter's book, it was rejected. I'm sure the publisher is not kicking himself. And why? Because you know what the excuse? Oh, children don't read books anymore. Everyone is going computer. And it took a while before her book got accepted and published. And wow, it became the top seller. And everybody is waiting for the book. That's in the natural world. And also in the natural world, some scientific discovery or whatever came, when the first scientists say, hey, actually, the earth go around the sun. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. And so it's even in the natural world, it's not so easy. How much more spiritual kingdom? which is even more mystical, and which is why we always have the Word of God. Any revelation you have must be established by the Word. And the internalization part is also looking in the Word. But it's important here that Jesus revealed himself to you is good. But number two, the internalization part is you need to check the Word for yourself. Notice what Paul did. He could preach about Christ. And it says here that he did not immediately confer. Because when you confer too fast, you're not even ready to sort of present your case properly. And the baby might be aborted too young. Because if the revelation is very new, you yourself are doubting. And then when you go to another person who doubt and go against, the person say, oh, no such thing. And immediately you will put it right to the side. Now, one of the things that is good, for example, with our missionary pastor David, as you know, he sees angels, he talks with angels. And for so many years, no one could accept that. And because of that, he hide it. He don't dare to share. And as a result, it never blossomed. So until, you know, one day, we met by through another person in the church. And it was Grace and Joshua. And Joe and Joshua knew him. I don't know him. And so they knew about his mission trip and all that. They say, hey, you got this missionary who loves the jungle. And I say, what else? I say, oh, he was struck by lightning. I say, oh, that's interesting. Okay, let's meet. then he said, so we met. And then we find something in common. And then he realized, hey, spiritual experiences are also normal on this side. And then, as I began to share about the Bible, the doctrine, and things that are not, that are in line with the Bible, he began to be willing to open up. Because he was seeing demons all the time. Then when we were sharing, he said, I know exactly why you started. I said, because of your lightning. He did not relate until the meeting that this lightning strike and the seeing of the spiritual world. And then, began to relate. And then from there, it progressed to the state where he began to accept the angels that he saw. And then slowly they reveal. Now he's on the trip with the angels, going through the seven churches there, and there are many things that he has experienced there that are of great interest. Of course, when he come back, we'll get him to share on some of his trips there. But the fact is here, only when he was open with encouragement, and of course, he has been rejected for so many times. In one particular place, when he started talking about the angel, they were going to teach a series on angelology. And the teaching was going to go against everything he had shared. Whereas he came over here, every teaching confirmed what he said. And we got scripture and verse. And anything contradictory, I will of course bring it up too. But so far none. But I would like sharpen it. And immediately after that, the angels began to work with his life even more. See what a different timing. And the right. And all those years have been placed under no such thing, under scared of those things. So there is a place and time for internalization. When God spoke to you, we're talking about exercising faith. For example, you could be someone who's claiming a believing God for healing for some time. But everybody knows you got those things. So your internalization. You need a time where you need to check yourself and check with the Word what God is speaking to you. And the first is the revelation of Christ. The second is confer not with flesh and blood immediately. He didn't say don't confer. One day you have to confer. Because you're going to check with someone, check with one the other person. What does the scripture say? What do you say? What do you say from this point of view? And so you don't confer immediately. Why? Confer too fast. Chop you down, you push back, maybe another, start all over again. And I have known people who, because they are pushed back from what God said to them, today they still not breakthrough yet. Because they haven't internalized it properly. They haven't found the scriptures or the reason. As we mentioned, at the step one of faith there, you need to have scripture for everything. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Where they have no scripture, and it's not against the scripture, you need to hear the voice of God. The voice of God. And faith obeys the voice of God as much as the scripture. Of course, the voice of God will not contradict the written word. But how do you know that God actually spoke to you? You need to internalize and pray. Maybe you might have to. This is where fasting and prayer come. I want to make sure so I seek God more. And this is where spending more time with God comes. As I spend more time with God, please teach me clearly. Confirm this thing. And God will confirm scriptures. God will reveal. And God will send people who you don't know to speak about the same thing. And He will internalize it in you. The first is the revelation of Christ. The second is this: confer not with flesh and blood immediately, but confer with thyself and God. Go and examine the word. Check out what the word says. And find out, read the scriptures. You might even read books or hear teaching on that area. But in the end, you got to internalize. You got to check within yourself. And once you reach a certain point, when you're ready, as Paul says here, when he conferred not with flesh and blood, but later on he went forth. We are told here in chapter 1 verse 18, Galatians. 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained within 15 days. And then afterward, I went into the region of Syria, Cilicia. I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Jerusalem. But they hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith. And they glorified God in me. Then verse 2, chapter 2. After 14 years, and went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, also took Titus with me, and went up by revelation, and communicate to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might have run, or had run in vain. Do you notice verse 2? He's talking about, he was ready to debate with them, ready to talk with them, but that's 14 years later. Something happened between the 14 years. And so we have the first process, anything God spoke to you, check the word. And seek God, internalize the revelation. When it comes to the fullness and you finish stage one internalization, which can be 3 years, can be 3 months, whatever, then you reach stage two. Stage two is when Barnabas went to take Paul from Antioch. Now we're talking about his apostolic ministry. He was quiet for 3 years. Then he appeared in AD 38. And then for 15 days, and then he was sent back to Tarsus, and then quiet again for another 6 years. Never heard from again. Now he was not doing nothing. He could be making tents and reading the Bible or meditating on the word. And finally, he didn't come out. Someone went to look for him. A guy named Barnabas. In the book of Acts chapter 11, Barnabas went to look for him. Because Barnabas knew that Saul fitted that work that was there. In chapter 11 of Acts, verse 23. He came and had seen the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all with one purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians to Antioch. The first breakthrough, if God says something to you, is to be able to share it with one person. But who the one person is important. Because with the one person that accepted Saul, everyone rejected Saul except one person. His name was Barnabas, and even earlier in Acts chapter 9 in AD 38, when no one believed him, in verse 26, Barnabas believed in him. And who introduced Paul to the apostles? According to Acts 9 verse 27, Barnabas. Now, how did Barnabas know everything? He must have talked with Paul. He declared to them how he had seen the Lord and how he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly of them, of him in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he did his homework. Barnabas knew thoroughly. When God has spoken to you, whether God asks you to speak to you of certain profession or work of faith to do something, we're talking about how to be practical by applying our faith. So whether it be healing, whether it opening a business, whether in everything, you need one person to share to, at least. Now remember, do not convert immediately. That after you internalize it, and the timing, you're ready to act. You're ready to throw away your wheelchair. You're ready to throw away all your medicine. Alright? You're ready to you know, do the drastic act. Before you do, stage two. Find one person you can convince. Now, it will not be somebody. Who the somebody is important. That somebody you want to convince won't be a five-year-old child. Because the five-year-old child will say, oh, okay, no problem, uncle or auntie. You have to convince one person. Just one. But who the person is important. And these are the qualifications of the person. The person must be already at the level where they have seen and acted. Like, let's take Paul for example. Paul is talking about his apostolic ministry. Okay, so let's contextualize. In Paul, it was apostolic ministry. So that person must be familiar with apostles. He might not be apostle himself, although later he became. But he must be familiar with apostolic ministry. And he was. In the book of Acts, it tells us here that Barnabas was actually well known to the people and to the apostles because he was among those that make a mark or impact in the early church. And see, in the book of Acts, during the time in Acts chapter 4, he already made himself known in Acts 4. That's the first time you hear of Barnabas in Acts 4 verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, who was translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he was one of those who were great givers in the church. And then we know he was known to the apostles. And he knew the apostle, and he was an intermediate between apostles. And in your case, in the walk of faith, it might not be apostle. You're not interested in becoming apostle. But maybe you're interested in healing from cancer. Ah. Then God spoke to you that you will live and not die, and you will be cured, although all the doctors give you 3 months to live. And you internalize it. And you knew God spoke to you. The first person you want to speak to is someone who is familiar. Not necessarily been healed of cancer himself, but someone who knows another who has been healed. Or who is familiar. And if you can convince the person of what God spoke to you, and that person who has borne witness that he knew others who have been healed, he will be in the position to tell you whether what you heard is from the Lord. Because he might also have seen other people die who tried to believe. See? Same level. Or let's say, God spoke to you and told you about certain profession or about certain business. And you had to launch into certain business. And you're all convinced. Or you internalize. And you thought, internalize, externalize, success. But suddenly, internalize, externalize, failure. And you wonder, what happened? Because you haven't taken the step two. You couldn't convince even one person. If you cannot convince even one person, you cannot go to step three. Step one is internalization. Step two is sharing with one person, at least. Before you go to step three, which is proclamation and confirmation. Now, if you cannot convince one person, you think you can convince the whole world? You can't. And of course, don't choose an easy target. Say, yeah, that person believe everything I say, and the person know nothing about what you're saying. You have to be able to speak to one, and the Lord will lead you to the person. So you're ready for stage two. We're talking about practical application of your faith. Whether throwing away your medicine, then, or whether it's something, you know, so that you don't make mistakes. We want real miracles. We don't want real disasters. And a real miracle still is there. Our God is a God of miracles. I believe in modern day miracles. I believe He can do miracles. But let's flow with it the way the Bible ordered it. And so stage two, find someone to share with. That someone must be qualified. He must have knowledge or know people in the area. Let's say business. And you want to launch your business. And then you need to pray for God to bring you across such a person that that person knows someone else who has launched business, who have heard God about business, who have gone into business, who have seen some of them succeed, who might even have seen some of them fail. And that person, if you can convince that one person, the essential person, we have qualified who the person is. If you can convince that one person, you're on your way to acting in faith, to the application of the faith. And that person was Barnabas, because when you have found the right person, and remember, finding the right person is not easy. And don't know how many people Paul has to talk to before he found Barnabas who believe in him. And when he believed in him, Barnabas must have done some homework. There was no record of Barnabas going to Damascus. But Barnabas actually checked up all these details and said in the book of Acts chapter 9, these are the details he knew about Paul. He knew that Paul had seen the Lord on the road. He knew that Paul that the Lord had spoken to Paul, so he must have interviewed Paul. And he knew that Paul had preached boldly in Damascus. How did he know number three? He must have found out and checked it with some people. So he was a very stable man. He was not like, you know, an extreme guy. You know, once in a while you can find fanatics in Christianity also. I mean, they believe anything, swallow anything. Alright? Those are not the type of people you want to convince. You have to stable fellows who actually look at facts and the Lord too. They love the Lord. And so he got all these facts right. And it was not Paul or Saul who convinced the apostle. It was Barnabas who convinced the apostles. Isn't that interesting? See, you convince one person, that one person convinced everybody else. But that one person must be important enough that the Lord bring into your life. And believe me, if God has told you to do something, God will speak to you. God will speak to you. Okay, let's give another example. Moses. Suddenly he come out from the wilderness. And when he came out, God has sent me. Say, where do you meet God? In the burning bush. I don't believe burning bush can burn. He has to convince one person. You know who Moses convinced? The first person who met him? His brother Aaron. Now if brother Aaron cannot convince, he can forget about convincing the rest of the Israelites. Aaron became his spokesman, right? So he must have got Aaron on his side. So Aaron became his spokesman. Aaron believed everything Moses said. And God used him and Aaron. Aaron, of course, might be some sort of leader in some areas too. But you have to convince one person. One person, at least. David. Of course, he slayed Goliath and became famous. But even after he became famous, King Saul never accepted him. But besides, there was one person who was fully convicted that David was the man. Jonathan, Saul's son. And he protected David several times. And so David managed to escape. And at least Michal, his wife. And so David ran. away into the wilderness. But you notice when David went to the Adullam cave, David had convinced his family. You read the story of David in the Adullam cave, his family was with him. So it's not just the three D's were with him, right? What do you say? Distressed, dead, discontented. His family was also there. So there was at least one, two, or three, correct? Before you know the God of the hundreds and thousands and ten thousands, you need to know the God of the two or three. So some of us, we are still in the God of the zero. Or rather, let's say, give you a great God of one. You and God. But you need to move to the God of two and three. At least they were two and three. Even these two and three will build the next phase. John Wesley and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield in the First Great Awakening, no one was convinced they could change the world except this group of people who wake up at 4 in the morning and pray until 6 or 7 in the morning every day, call themselves the Holy Club. They were convinced they could change the world. They did change the world in their time. You need the God of the two and three. You got the God of one. You got of two or three. And in the end, when that second stage is passed, then you know your actions can begin to come forth. But not yet, because you need Acts chapter 11, where it was not Saul who came to Antioch, but it was in verse 25, Acts 11:25, Barnabas who went to look for Saul and brought him forth. That talk about open doors. The first open door. The first opportunity. For Paul, it was his apostleship. But when he went into Antioch, he was not an apostle yet. He was only an apostle in Acts 13 when he was launched out. Paul was just a teacher, and maybe he grew into a prophet because they were teachers and prophets in Acts 13 verse 1. And it is possible because in Acts 15, there was another guy who joined him called Silas. It says Silas was a prophet. Later we read Silas was an apostle. So he grew into that. And your first open door might not be what God wants. 100%. Did Paul look at it and say, this is not apostleship. I don't want to teach. I want apostle. And then he go back to Tarsus. No, he went along. He stayed in the church. He taught the people in the church. Your first open door might not be the door. So you're praying and praying and praying and praying. And then this side door opened. You look at the side door. Hey, this is not the door I want. But then the one person you convince tells you, hey, this is at least one door. You say, why? Because before that you got no door. The only door you have is a mouse rat door. Here you got side door. And some of us are so stubborn, side door don't want to go. I want to go by the main door. Side door. This person says, side door. And you want to act in faith, side door. And so when you didn't flow along with the side door, and nothing else happened. A lot of people are sitting and waiting for the main door when the side door is there waiting for them all their lives. And so sometimes when you want to exercise faith in some area, God might open a side door. Not the main door. Because the side door leads to the main door. The way God leads you. And this practical application of faith is that side door better than no door. Go in! Because at least it's something. It's some place where you exercise faith. Isn't teaching a local church better than waiting in buses with no ministry, nothing. At least it's better than nothing. He's functioning. He's doing something. So he go side door as a teacher in the church to help. And they were teaching and preaching and they were continuing on in God. And Paul must be happiest as he is. And although for him it took only 1 year. See, something take long, something take right. For some of us, stage two might be long time. But you must really enjoy yourself and don't rush. Don't rush. So when you convince that one person, this one person who you convince will be your side door. Will be your side door. Will be the key to encourage you. Because this person will believe in you. And they will look for you the opportunity. And although in the Bible you talk about one person, but I call it the two and threes. And this one person might not have a side door, but at least you got one more person praying for you and with you. Remember the Bible says, where two on earth pray as touching anything, it shall be done for them. Why does the Bible have two or three? Why two or three? Because there is always safety in that number. It's a counter check, double check. One can go, but two is stronger. And always, Jesus never sent his disciples one by one. Two by two. It's telling some principle in the Bible. We got too many lone rangers in the body of Christ. Everyone led by God. God told me, shum. God told me, shum. God's Spirit told me. 6 months later, it doesn't work, they say. They quietly sneak back. Then we could ask the question. I thought God said, God told you this, God told you that. No, those are lone rangers. They wear masks going around. Digga, digga, digga. And even the lone ranger got tonto. For you, no tonto. Tonto kick off. And so you need at least minimum two. Three will be good. Because two or three confirm something. And you pray together, heaven opens. And at least you got one person praying regularly for you. If you have no door, that one person pray regularly for you. And together you keep praying and talking about. This is how the good flow is. Let's say it's a business and really a good business. Find one person. Convince that one person and the person believe in you. Then that one person become your prayer partner. And you're always praying. If of course your husband and wife is good. But sometimes you need someone outside. Because why? If sometimes your husband and wife always agree. Don't dare to disagree. So you need someone outside who say, I disagree. Then better conversation. And so, or sometimes they dare to disagree and say, not listening to you, you didn't hear God, I hear God. Right? And then, so they need someone else still. And so, you need some, two or three, and you could pray. Imagine, if really God wants to speak something into your life, and let's say you got a revolutionary business, you got someone praying regularly for you. You know what's going to happen? And then when you fast together, you pray, I think at some point something is going to explode. Good explosion. That is going to come forth and God is going to open a bigger and bigger door. Side door at first. But even if the two or three cannot open any doors, your prayer will open doors. Because God listens to the prayer of two or three. That's how you apply your faith, step by step. So if you want to resign your job, plant a church, go to missionary, find one person first. Don't just sell all you have, boom, then go, right? The only exception if actually you saw Jesus and Jesus spoke to you directly and said, sell all you have and follow me and follow. Make sure you can still see Jesus wherever he goes. But you have to convince one person and you can grow forth in God. Once you pass stage two, stage three is easy. Stage three is the Lord opening the door for you, or the Lord sending you out. Where the Lord deems that it is time for you to be released for that which you have been prepared all your life. Stage 3 is Acts 13 verse 1 to 5. where as they were spending time praying and ministering to the Lord, remember, they were not in a hurry to do anything else. If God had kept Paul in Antioch for 10 years, Paul would have remained for 10 years. When they were praying and worshipping the Lord, they were fasting. Fasting not to seek anything. They were fasting just to minister to God. They were just happy as a group growing in the Lord. They were in no hurry to do anything by themselves. But in Acts 13, verse 1 to 3, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, it says, the Lord spoke. The Holy Spirit said, now separate Barnabas and Saul for the work which I prepared. Now, for the work, that means finally they are to launch forward to the apostolic ministry. So we use Paul's apostleship. Stage 1, internalization. Stage 2, convince one person. That one person opened a door to a little church in Antioch and they continue faithful until God says, launch forth now. I call, now I want you to launch. So the fullness of time has come for Paul to launch forth in the apostolic ministry. But even when he launched forth, it took him many years until Acts chapter 15 when the apostles gave them the right hand of fellowship. Up to Acts 15, they were still debating the gospel that God revealed to Paul. Now, the gospel God revealed to Paul was so unique that even Peter says in his epistle, what Paul wrote is hard to understand. Because God revealed to him his apostolic ministry to the Gentiles was unique, and no one but Paul had that revelation. Because it was so revolutionary that it was all by himself. But he has to prove himself in his first missionary journey. And then only after his first missionary journey, God established Paul. By Paul's second and third missionary journey, he knew he was an apostle. He wrote as an apostle. In his first missionary journey, he never wrote a single letter. His first letter was to the Thessalonians, which was in Acts chapter 18, which was already in the second missionary journey. And this time Paul put, Paul, an apostle of God. Well, no doubt. Because he is fully established. So note the stages. Internalization. Two or three. And then proclamation and confirmation. So he started proclaiming. And then God confirmed. In his time. Every one of us have that. Joshua, before he became a captain over the Israelites, he was a servant to Moses. One person believed in him. And that one person appointed him. And the time was right. He was faithful. And he tested him. How many battles did Joshua fight while Moses was around? Quite a few. What was more? Did Moses actually go down and fight? No. Moses was holding the stick up. And Joshua did all the fighting. But that was where Moses believed in Joshua. And that was a preparation state before he was launched for. By the time Joshua was launched for, the Lord was with him. The Lord said, I'm with you as I was with Moses. And then Joshua stopped the sun and the moon and the sun stopped. Because he was now the anointed of God. And everyone who exercised faith, whether in a small little step or in a big major world-changing thing, it will always have the three process. Internalization, and then stage two with the two or three, before God launches you forth. So understand this so that we will always have miracles and no disasters. And we will always see the work of God without seeing all the wrong things of the flesh that happen, that take place. And Catherine Kuhlman was very mightily used by God in healing ministry. And her first healing ministry slowly grew and she learned how to understand how to work with the Holy Spirit. But she was praying because she saw many wheelchairs come and not many people heal. So she got internalization. She prayed and prayed until the miracle started coming, and then she learned how to operate the word of knowledge together with the gift of healing. And then it became quite steady. Nowadays, you got a lot of people copying her. But she established that. And there are many other new things that God is doing today that we are learning to discover. And learning to walk with. Great and mighty things. But step by step. Always the three stages that we go through. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that you establish. We thank you, Lord, for what you speak into each one of our heart and life. Lord, for Paul, it was his apostolic ministry. For some of us, it could be the business area, could be the career. But Father, all of us have the same question. When do we act? And are we really sure what you spoke to us, Lord? Father, we know that today you are still the God of miracle. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. And we can see the same signs and wonder, the same miracles, oh God. And Father, continue to work your work in our hearts. Rise up, raise our faith level, Lord, to where it should be. And Lord, there are many ministries, whether it be in the kingdom of God, or many anointings to be received from you. In these last days, there are many giftings of your spirit you desire to do. To one, a word of wisdom. To one, a word of knowledge. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, tongues and speaking in tongues and prophecy. To another, the working of miracles, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing. Father, there are many miracles and gifts that you're dropping on your people. Help us, Lord, to actualize each practical step of faith so that we could walk with you and glorify you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.